Good morning, church. Good to see everybody here this morning. Go ahead and open to John chapter 3. If you've been following along with us, last week we began looking at Jesus' conversation with the Pharisee, the ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. And Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, and it's a very important conversation. Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the dead of night, and they begin to talk. And Nicodemus has, as we said last week, he has a high view of Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. He's coming to him to have a spiritual discussion. So he has this high view, this appreciative view for who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing and the insight and wisdom that Jesus seems to have. And he believes that, you know, you must have some sort of blessing from the Lord upon you, because nobody could do the signs that you do if they did not have the support of the Lord behind them. He recognizes this, but as we said, he doesn't truly know. He doesn't truly understand who Jesus is. He does not know. He does not believe that Jesus is not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. Jesus is the promised Son of God, the Son of Man. That is who Jesus is. And so Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus through the course of this conversation, I'm going to read, go back to verse 3 of John 3. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so begins the conversation of the significance and the importance of being born again. And for Nicodemus, this was earth-shattering, because what Jesus has told him is you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is a Jew. He's a high-ranking Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He is a teacher of Israel. And when Jesus says this to him, he's blown away. He has no understanding of the concept that Jesus is speaking of. When Jesus tells him, you must be cleansed with the water and the Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus says, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus has no idea what he's talking about. "Teacher, what are you saying? What are you saying that I have to somehow enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? Like, what is it that you're saying?" He has no concept of what Jesus is saying. And that brings us to why the rebirth, the new birth, is so important. We talked about the first part of it last week. The rebirth, the new birth, is so important because without it, you cannot have salvation. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Without being reborn, without being born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, without that, you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved. Because without the Holy Spirit, it is just you. It is just you in your flesh doing the best you can, and the best you can is not good enough. The best you can is not going to redeem you. The best you can is not going to save you. So you must be born again if you are to enter into eternity with the Lord. That was what we focused on last week. But what we see in the course of this conversation is that the rebirth, this new birth that Jesus is talking about, it is also of vital importance, because without being born again, you cannot understand spiritual truth. You will not understand spiritual truth. And we see that in Nicodemus. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, when we see in all of chapter 3, we see this being displayed for us, being illustrated for us. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you are not born of the Spirit, then you will not understand spiritual truth because you are living in the flesh. And so the things of the Spirit, the things of God, are foolishness, are folly. And what is really kind of disheartening about this, because if you look at this church, you go to verse 10. I know I'm jumping around a little bit this morning, but bear with me. Verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" If he is the teacher of Israel, meaning it's his responsibility to instruct in spiritual matters, in issues of the Lord, it's his job to instruct the Jews, to instruct the people of God in their understanding of God's word and how to follow after the Lord and how to bring him praise and how to bring him honor. That's his responsibility to teach the people to do it, and he doesn't understand it himself. So what do you think that means for the people? Nothing good, right? If their teachers, their rabbis, can't tell them, don't understand it themselves, then how are they supposed to tell anybody else? And you see, the sad part about that, church, is that is exactly where the church is today. Recently, I came across an article, and I shared it with Pastor Jonathan. We were talking about this last week or 2 weeks ago. There was a recent survey that came out about 18 months ago. It was a Barna survey, and the survey was pastors in the American church who hold a biblical worldview. Now, when I say a biblical worldview, I mean individuals who interpret the world, interpret life through the truth of the Scripture. We determine what is good, what is just, what is right, what is wrong, what is evil. We believe these things, not based upon our own opinions or our own assumptions, but based upon what God's word has to say about the world around us. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview. And so this survey looked at pastors. Now, it wasn't from any specific denomination. It was just Christian churches, okay? So I don't have a breakdown of like Baptists or anything like that. This is just in general, Christian denominations, do their leaders have biblical worldviews? And they broke it down into different positions within the church. Senior pastor came in at the highest percentage. The percentage is terrible. The percentage was 41%. 41% of Christian pastors in the U.S. hold to a biblical worldview. Does anybody think that that is sufficient? That is terrible. And it gets worse from there. Associate pastors came in at number 2. Associate pastors come in at 28%. And then you get to teaching pastors. Now, I hold the position of teaching pastor with Pastor Jonathan. We kind of split that responsibility. But some churches have just straight up teaching pastors. That's their only responsibility is to be a teacher of the word of God. And it is absolutely mind-blowing to me that someone could have the audacity to teach God's word and yet not believe it. Teaching pastors came in at 13%. Youth pastors came in at 12%. So the two positions that are specifically responsible for raising up and instructing and discipling the next generation of Christians and who are responsible for instructing the church at large, the vast majority, the almost 9 out of 10, do not actually believe God's word. Church, I submit to you, that is why the church is not influencing the culture. We've allowed the culture to influence the church. And it is evident in who our leaders are. But that is what we have here this morning in this interaction. We have Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, and he doesn't understand basic spiritual truth. And why does he not understand this basic spiritual truth? It's not because God's word doesn't talk about it. It's because he's not born again. He's a natural man. He's living in the flesh. And so the things of the Spirit, the truth of the Spirit, he cannot grasp it. He cannot understand it. So there are, I want to quickly go through a couple of things and spend a little bit more time on the later passages, but go back to verse 6. I know we read through this last week, but there are a few truths that I want to pull out of our passage here this morning. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, this might seem a little bit basic, a little bit fundamental, and we did talk about this a little bit last week, but I want to just briefly go through this again, okay? Truth number one, there is a divide, all right? There is a divide between the physical and the spiritual. That's exactly what we saw in the verse from 1 Corinthians we just read. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So when Jesus uses the word flesh here, he's talking about human nature. Our basic human nature, our basic sin nature is what he's referring to. And so where he says, I say to you, or I'm sorry, verse 6, when he says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You can't be both. You're going to be one or the other. If you are of the flesh, then you're going to live according to the flesh. And the things of the world will make sense, and the things of the world will seem right, and the things of the world will seem good. But if you're born of the Spirit, then you understand the truth of God's word. You understand the truth of Jesus. You understand the truth of the Father. You understand the truth of who he is and what he has done. And where Nicodemus is he's in this perpetual place of not understanding the truth of God's word. Because Jesus has made it clear, if you are to be saved, if you are to be saved, if you are to know who the Lord is, if you are to have a relationship with the Lord, if you are to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus's assumption and his belief for his entire life has been, I will see the kingdom of God because I'm a Jew. Because I was born a Jew, I am assured that I will see the kingdom of God. And then beyond that, because I'm a Pharisee, I will definitely see the kingdom of God. And then a step beyond that, because I'm in the Sanhedrin, I will definitely see the kingdom of God. And what Jesus has done is he has just yanked the rug out from under him to say, no, that means absolutely nothing. Because all of those things that you're talking about, Nicodemus, all of those things are from the flesh. And while they may seem good and they may seem amazing, they've done absolutely nothing to redeem you. They've done absolutely nothing to save you. You still need to be born again. Because until you're born again, you're not going to understand. You're going to live in this constant position of trying to do more and trying to do better, and it's not going to amount to anything. Because what you're trying to do is take the flesh and somehow turn it into the Spirit, and you can't do that. There's an old story about Alexander Pope, who was an old English poet, and there's a story of him one day saying, "Oh Lord, please make me a better man." He wanted to be a better man. He said, "Oh Lord, please make me a better man." And one of his assistants was with him, and his assistant said to him, "You should probably pray for him to make you a new man, because that'd be a lot easier." The flesh can never give itself life, because the flesh is dead. You need the life of the Spirit, the life that can only come from the power of God. You cannot do it yourself. To do otherwise, to think otherwise, is to live in foolishness. Second truth, verse 7. The new birth is absolutely essential. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The new birth is absolutely essential. The word "must" here, it's a strong word, okay? It is an emphasized word in Greek, okay? There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is an absolute requirement. If we're going to debate anything else, we cannot debate this. It is essential. If you are to be born again, or if you are to be saved, you must be born again. There is no other path. There is no other option. That is the only thing that you can do. You must be born again. George Whitefield, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He was an old preacher from back in the 1700s. He was very influential in the First Great Awakening in U.S. history. When he was a young man in college, he really, 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 really wanted to be a better person. He really wanted to be good. He really wanted to be closer to the Lord. And so he went about a pilgrimage of sorts to try and make that a reality in his life. And so he did certain things. He read the scriptures constantly. He would pray all night, and he would do it in a way that like forced him to be in uncomfortable positions. Like he would pray all night lying prostrate on stones or lying prostrate in wet grass. And he would pray all night. He stopped eating any food except for foods that were absolutely repulsive to him. He wore sackcloth. Like he did all of these things to kind of punish himself for his sin in order to bring himself closer to the Lord. And finally, after doing this for an extended period of time, he was confronted by a friend of his who kind of opened up the scripture and brought him to this passage and said, "Everything you're doing is for nothing. You're not accomplishing anything with what you're doing. You must be born again. Your soul, your spirit has to be married to that of Jesus." And when George Whitefield understood that, his whole life changed. And he began preaching. And over the course of his life, he preached over 18,000 sermons. The vast majority of his sermons were on John 3:3. You must be born again. And later on in his life, at the age of 55, it was one of his final sermons, he said this, "I am now 55 years of age, and I tell you that I am more than ever convinced that the truth of the new birth is a revelation from God himself, and that without it, you can never be saved by Jesus Christ." And upon stating that, he was asked towards the end of his life by a close friend, "Why do you seem to always preach on being born again? You do this so often. You do this all the time. Why do you constantly go back to preaching on this same topic?" And Whitefield looked at his friend and very solemnly, very directly just looked at him and said, "Because you must be born again." Why did George Whitefield spend his entire life, his entire adult life, preaching over and over again, "You must be born again"? Because there is no other option. If you want to have salvation, if you want to have understanding of spiritual matters, you must be born again. you can't do anything else. Because anything else is of the flesh. And the flesh cannot understand, cannot comprehend spiritual truth. And all of this brings us to a very important question. Well, how do I know? And again, we talked about this some last week, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on it this week, but it is a very important question. How do I know? How can I know that I'm born again? What do I look for? What are the signs that I'm born again? Look at verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. When I think about this, I kind of think about the setting, okay? Because Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and I kind of picture them just kind of sitting on the roof of the home that they're in, and the wind starts to blow. And Jesus kind of uses this as like an object lesson. Oh, Nicodemus, you feel that wind? You don't see it. You don't comprehend it. You have no control over it at all. But you can see its effects. You know that the wind is there. You know that it's moving. You know that the wind is working. Even though you can't control it, even though you can't see it, it's obvious. It's plain. How do we know that the wind is there? The rustling of the leaves, the feel of the breeze against your skin, seeing the curtains blowing in the wind. The effect of the wind is obvious. And so it is with the Spirit. We can't control the Spirit. He's sovereign. We can't see the Spirit. But we can absolutely and plainly see the effect and the work of the Spirit. And I know you're probably sitting there thinking, well, preacher, that didn't actually answer my question. I wanted to know how I can know that I'm born again. And all you did was say that the Holy Spirit moves. That doesn't answer my question. You know what? You're right. It doesn't. But it is a very important foundational stone to build upon, because what Jesus is saying is of vital importance. The work of the Spirit is plain to see. It's not hidden. It's not something that you have to sit there and wonder and think and try to discern. Is the Spirit really there? Is he really moving? Is he really working? Is he really speaking? Is he really doing anything? If you're born again, it's obvious. The work of the Spirit is obvious. And we see that, and there are plenty of ways to look at it. So I'm going to read for us several different passages, and all of these are from 1 John. And I'm going to tell you, first of all, I don't bring any of this up because I'm trying to get anyone to question or doubt their salvation. That's not my prerogative. That is not what I'm hoping to do with this. I'm really not trying to make you question if you are born again. What I am simply doing is trying to be faithful to the Scripture so that as I'm prayerfully and carefully expositing the Scripture to you, the Lord will reveal to you if you are born again or if you're not born again. And I promise it is plain. It will be plain because it's meant to be plain. It's not something you're meant to be in wonderment about for your entire life. But John, in addition to the Gospel of John, he also wrote the three letters of John and he wrote the book of Revelation. But in the book of 1 John, he spends a lot of time talking and writing about, or writing to believers concerning false teachers. And so he tells them in the book of 1 John, he gives them a lot of different things to look for in true believers. If they are a true believer, then you should look for this, and you should look for this, and you should look for this, and you should look for this. So using that, we're going to go to 1 John and look at what does it mean to be born again? What does John say that it means to be born again? So 1 John 2:29 says this: if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. That's just a snippet. But I would encourage you, if you are doubting, if you have questions about whether or not you are truly born again, I would highly recommend read the entirety of 1 John. I promise you, you read the entirety of 1 John, you're either going to come away from that knowing I am a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, or you're going to come away going, yeah, I don't think that described me at all. But the point of all of that is actually, there's a lot of points to that, but I'm going to kind of narrow it down to just one overarching point for all of it for right now, and it is this. John's not saying that if you are born again, or in order to be born again, that means that you'll never, ever, ever sin again, ever. That's not what he's saying. And if that is what he's saying, then I think that we could all agree we're in pretty deep trouble. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is a person who is born again will sin less in their life. They will not live in perpetual sin. In fact, a person who is born again is being continuously sanctified. Meaning they are continuously, as they are going through life, they are constantly being shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus. That is what it means to be born again. If you are born again, then as your life goes on, you sin less and less and less because you are being made to look more and more like Jesus. And as you look more and more like Jesus, you exhibit more and more fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. You exude these fruits of the Spirit because you are being sanctified by the power and strength of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So that is the effects of the new birth. And they are, church, make no mistake, they are unmistakable. They are plain. Jesus makes it very clear. It's as plain as the wind. We never question the movement of the wind. We never question if it's there. We never question if it's real. We never question if it's moving or if it's working. Why? Because it's obvious. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. This brings us to our final point, and that is, in order to understand spiritual truth, you must believe in Jesus. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Again, Jesus basically was quoting from Ezekiel 36 when he talked about the water and the Spirit. He's talking about the cleansing, the renewal of water and Spirit that is a staple in the Old Testament. You find it constantly in the Old Testament. But I think Jesus was quoting from Ezekiel 36 in that. But then right after Ezekiel 36, you come to Ezekiel 37, which is the Valley of Dry Bones. And in the course of that, God says, "I will put my Spirit within you and you will come to life." And understand, church, Ezekiel is not the only Old Testament reference to a future coming of the Spirit of God. It is throughout the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2, the very passage that Peter references on the day of Pentecost. Joel chapter 2 talks about the very same thing, the coming of the Spirit of God. You go to the book of Isaiah, and in the book of Isaiah, there's no less than 4 different chapters that address this very topic. So what does all of this mean? It means Nicodemus is blind to the truth of the Scripture. Why? Because he doesn't believe in Jesus. He hasn't been born again. He's living according to the flesh. And as a result, he doesn't understand these basic truths. Does that mean that he didn't know them? Of course not. Nicodemus knew those passages. If you were to ask him, he could have quoted them verbatim to you. He spent his entire adult life doing nothing but studying the Old Testament, studying it, teaching it, writing about it, reading about it. That's what his time, that's what his life was consumed by. He knew everything that Isaiah had to say on the topic. He knew everything that Joel had to say on the topic. He knew everything that Ezekiel had to say on the topic. He knew all of it. And yet, he didn't understand any of it. And so Jesus calls him out for it. Are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't get this? This is somehow over your head? This is pretty basic, Nicodemus. This shouldn't be over your head. You should understand this. You should get this. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus makes it plain, in order to be saved, in order to have spiritual understanding, you must be born again. And Nicodemus's response is that, how can this even be? Like he's questioning the authority of Jesus on this. Like, how could that be? Everything that I know, everything that I've always been taught, everything that I've always believed says something different than what you're telling me right now. So how in the world can you possibly expect me to believe what is coming out of your mouth? And again, it comes back to believing in the person of Jesus. We believe in the person of Jesus, and we're not going to question. We're not going to question what he says or why he says it. Why? Because of who he is. He is the revelation of the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word of God. What he says is the Word of God. And when we believe that, when we know that, we don't question it. But with that comes spiritual understanding. We have to believe in Jesus. We have to be born again. Otherwise, when it comes to the truth of the Scriptures, you can spend your entire life reading it. You can read it in Hebrew. You can read it in Greek. You can read it in whatever you want. But if you're not born again, it'll never be anything more than just literature to you. And see, that's the difference, isn't it? I personally know, and I listen to a lot of different podcasts and a lot of spiritual debates and different things like that. Church, there are atheists out there who know what the Bible says way better than I do. They've read that thing cover to cover dozens of times. And yet they're still atheists. Jesus got onto the Pharisees for the same thing. He said, you have searched the Scriptures, but then you've rejected me. Spending all your time reading the Scripture is not actually going to do anything for you until you believe in the person of Jesus. Why? Because everything about God's Word is pointing us and shouting at us, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Believe him, follow him, trust him.
He went to the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He was risen again on the third day as showing that the payment for that sin has been received and accepted. It all hinges on belief in Jesus. And this is important to understand, not just because there's that basic principle of in order to have true spiritual understanding, we must be born again. But if you're here today and you're a believer, this is actually a very, very important thing to understand, because we're talking about our theme this year. Jacob mentioned it earlier, is what? Make him known, right? Well, when you have a conversation with an unbeliever, you need to understand something. They're living in the flesh. So the truth, spiritual truth of God's word, they're not going to understand it. And for a believer, it's one of those things, and I can, especially when I was in college and I would have a conversation with an unbeliever, there were many times where my conversation with an unbeliever kind of devolved into nothing more than just a debate about why I was right and why they were wrong. And if you know anything about me, it's really hard for me not to just debate people, because I love debate. I was on the debate team in high school. I'm proud of it. You can laugh at me all you want. I'm proud of it. But you see, when it comes to making him known, understand, making him known does not mean that somehow we are going to be the ones responsible for somehow giving spiritual life to a person. That's not what that means. I don't care how charismatic you are. Your words do not have power in them unless they are guided by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when you have conversations with lost people, you have these conversations of trying to make Jesus known, what we're really doing is we are simply putting the truth of the gospel in front of somebody so that they can know it, it can be there, and then we pray for the Holy Spirit to do a work in their life so that they will have spiritual understanding of it, that they can be born again. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're doing. We are not the ones responsible for them to be born again. We are simply responsible for putting God's word in front of them so that the Holy Spirit can do his work in them. That is what we are doing. That is what we are focused on. That is why God has us here, to make sure that his word is proclaimed, is taught correctly, so that the Holy Spirit can and will do his work in the hearts and minds of the lost. So my question this morning, church, is not, are you making Jesus known? Hopefully you are. My question instead is, are you praying over making Jesus known? Because what we see from this is very, very clear. Flesh is of the flesh, spirit is of the spirit. If you're trying to make Jesus known based upon yourself, based just solely upon your ability to speak, your ability to converse, your ability to argue, your ability to do whatever, then you're going to fail. Because it's not really about you. It is always has been, and always will be, it is about him. So hopefully you remember, if you've been here for the past several weeks, you probably remember I asked you to write out a list. Write out a list of people who either are not saved or who you're not sure if they're saved. Make Jesus known to those people. Have the conversations. Answer the questions. Do whatever you need to do as the opportunity presents itself. But don't stop praying for them. Because ultimately what needs to happen is the Holy Spirit needs to do something in their heart. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the rebirth. So be praying for that. And don't stop praying for it. Don't go from here thinking, okay, I've just got to make Jesus known. And that means, okay, well, I'm going to go out to eat after church and I'm going to tell the waitress, I was at church today. Praise Jesus. That is not making Jesus known. I mean, it kind of is, but that's a really weak attempt at it. Make Jesus known. Have actual conversations with people. Tell them about your testimony. Tell them about how the Lord has worked and moved in your life. Tell them about your relationship with the Lord, how your relationship has grown from the time that you got saved to where you are now. Talk about that. Answer questions that they're inevitably going to have about what it means to be saved, how one becomes saved. Answer those questions for them as best you can, biblically. But never stop praying. Because understand, even when you're not having conversations, you could go weeks, months at a time without having conversations with the people that you've written down. But you can pray for them every single day. And the Holy Spirit can work on them every single day. So what I'd like for us to do this morning is, first of all, if you are a believer in Christ and you have that list, begin praying over it. And don't stop praying over it. Pray over it each and every day, as often as you possibly can. Pray for opportunities to make Jesus known with those individuals. And if you're here and you aren't sure, maybe you're not sure if you've been born again, or maybe you just know, yeah, that's not me. That definitely doesn't describe me. I don't love the church. I don't love all Christians. I don't enjoy and pursue righteousness. That just doesn't describe me at all. If that's you, then I would love to have a conversation with you. Pastor Jonathan would love to have a conversation with you. But you don't need to leave here without knowing that you are born again and you are born as a child of the living God. So however the Lord is moving, however he is working in your heart, your mind this morning, I encourage you to respond to him. And respond in faithfulness and obedience. Let's go to the Lord together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this conversation that you had with Nicodemus. The truth that you shared with him. You must be born again. Father, may we know this. May we understand it. May we meditate upon it. And may we be praying for those who are not born again. For those that we know are lost. For those who we are unsure of whether they're lost or not. Let us be faithful and diligent in praying for those individuals. And would you give us opportunities? Open up doors, open up opportunities to have conversations, to tell them about you, to make known your goodness, your faithfulness, your grace, your mercy, your love, so that you can begin working and moving in their hearts and minds. And if there is anyone here this morning who is unsure about their own salvation, Father, I pray that you would make it known, make it clear, because it's not something that we're supposed to wonder about, that we're supposed to question, we're supposed to know. Either we belong to you or we don't. There is no in the middle. So would you make it clear to each and every person here this morning what it means to be your child, to be born again, and whether or not they are or not. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church? Mercy.